I want us to turn to Luke 24 this evening. I was drawn to it on a Saturday. I was just drawn to read Luke 24, and in particular the verses that are from verse 13 to the end of 35, and I've just turned to it many times during this week, just read it and reread it and just been blessed with it, really. And so I just felt I wanted to turn to it this evening. And although I've split the readings into five different sections on there, the actual portion of Luke 24 splits easily into four sections. So I've divided the third section into two. And I've just given a title for each of the sections. The first one is the empty tomb. The second one is the Emmaus Road. The third one is the encouraged disciples. And then the fourth, the last section, is the entry into heaven. And so let's just do us down, Jennifer, verses 1 to 12. Thank you.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women fell down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Thank you. So we're familiar with the verses, aren't we? We're familiar with the whole of this chapter, I hope, anyway. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I often say, what's my favourite verse, favourite chapter, favourite book of the Bible, etc. And if I had to list some top 10 verses, then that verse there, verse 6, would be definitely very high in the top 10. He is not here, but has risen. Thank God we can declare this morning, this evening, we can declare it this morning when we got up, we can declare it now this evening, that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Hence why I've given the title for here, The Empty Tomb. But we've got to take ourselves back to when it actually happened. Just imagine the shock or the surprise to these women. As they arrived to the tomb, they were going to embalm the body of Jesus, they were going to wrap the spices around him and everything else, and to discover that the body was not there. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And I'm only going to touch on this section very briefly, but as I've looked at this chapter, these verses, and as we've read them, and as I've read them during this week, I'm going to suggest this evening that the key word in that section of verses is the word remember. Remember. Verse 6, remember what he told you. And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. Well, what did Jesus tell them? What is it that they recalled? What was it that they remembered? Well, thankfully, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have recorded it for us, in particular, something that is related to this. And we'll go to Matthew, and Matthew 17, and verses 22 to 23. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them. So he spoke to the disciples and those others that were there with them. And this is what he said to them: the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. So when they were told to remember what he had said to them, it was that Jesus had told them, this is what is going to happen. So we find that in the 3 years that they had spent with Jesus, they'd been with him, they'd watched all the amazing things that he did, they listened to all the amazing things that he preached in parables and in sermons. But at the same time, we find in the midst of all of the preaching that Jesus did, he also prepared the disciples. He warned them, he let them know concerning those things which were going to happen. And yet it would seem, as they came into this last week and this one weekend in particular, in the mix of all that happened, they seemed to have forgotten, or at least they'd not fully grasped or understood what it was that Jesus had told them in preparation before these events happen. And so verses 6 to 7 again. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And how often have we been found in situations and something has happened and somebody has said, I told you. I told you. And this is what happened outside the tomb. As they gathered there, they were frightened. They saw the empty tomb and the men in dazzling apparel said to them, what's wrong with you? What's the matter? Remember what he told you. He's pre-warned you. He's given you a glimpse of what was going to happen. And yet, you've forgotten about it all the time. And verse 11, if we want to read that again, says, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I think Jennifer was reading from the NIV?
Yes.
To them it seemed like nonsense. Seemed like nonsense. Even though Jesus had told them, it seemed like nonsense to them. They just couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. It still seemed like an idle tale. As I stopped to think about that, is it not that how many consider the gospel today? Foolishness, they say. Folly. A ridiculous notion. And they even suggest that to us who believe, it is simply a crutch to help get us through life. If only they would realize the wonder of what they consider to be nonsense. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. But as we think of the disciples and these women, you know, we can rebuke them. We can sort of say, come on, Jesus pre-warned you. Surely you could have understood it. Surely you could have grasped it. We need to ask ourselves the question, how often do we fail to raise our faith and our expectations? I'm guilty of it. So often. Maybe we've come to believe, and yet the belief seems to have little impact on how we seek to live out our lives. We live so often through the week with little difference to anyone else. We prioritize our lives with anything and everything rather than with those things that really do matter and which count for eternity. And I think today, and this is a sad assessment to have to make, But I believe that many that have believed are actually just using it, just simply like a get out of jail card for free. We give God a corner of our hearts rather than to live only for Him and for His glory. And I think that sums up so many believers today. God just gets a corner. He doesn't hold priority. They've got this get out of jail for free card. They're saved, they're going to heaven. But what matters between being saved and getting to heaven doesn't seem to challenge them at all. But Peter, it says, he rose and he ran to the tomb. What we need today is a few more like Peter, who marveled at what had happened. And as Peter became a trailblazer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the church needs today. Men and women who will be trailblazers for the gospel of Jesus. But it's a second narrative I want to consider more than anything this evening. And so perhaps if somebody could read, it's Ian now, would read verses 13 to 27.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Thank you. It's the second narrative, this, for up to verse 35, which is really just spoken to me this week. And this is, I've just read it and reread it. And it's blessed me. Because to me, it's a fascinating story. Yes. A really fascinating story. And as we go through it, there's so much that we can draw from it, but I'm only going to touch on just a few points. Firstly, from verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We know it well, don't we? And we can imagine it in our hearts, minds, in our minds, are just these two walking on the road, and suddenly somebody else just draws alongside them, and for want of a better way, he just mixes in with them. We could say he butts in, he starts to talk with them, and just gets involved with their conversation. But we find that it says in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They knew Jesus. They'd obviously met Jesus. But now, as he joined alongside them, they didn't recognize him. If you go back to Mary, you remember that she didn't recognize him. She supposed that he was a gardener. And it wasn't until he spoke her name, she became aware of who Jesus was. So we discover that post-resurrection, we see that Jesus had the ability to come and go. He had the ability to appear and disappear. He had the ability to hide his identity or to cause those that saw him to not be able to identify who he actually was. But can you imagine the joy that would have filled Mary's heart as she suddenly heard the voice of Jesus calling her by name? And I can only imagine how he must have said it. But maybe something like this, Mary, Mary. And as he spoke her name, imagine the joy that would have filled her heart, because immediately as he spoke her name in such whatever way it was, it filled her with joy, because he was the risen Saviour. And he spoke into her experience. And for each one of us, oh, the joy when Jesus calls each one of us by name. And he still calls each one of us by name. And that tells me that he's a personal Saviour. Yes, he came to be the Saviour of the world, but he's my Saviour. He's your Saviour. He's our personal Saviour. And John 10:3-4 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why do we follow him? Because we recognize his voice. And the challenge that comes again this evening is this: do we hear the voice of Jesus? Do we hear the voice of Jesus? Because maybe in this busy world in which we are living in, we are inclined to be so busy, even, can I say, too busy with things that block our ears to the sound of the voice of Jesus. Or when we do hear it, we choose to ignore it. But again, oh, the joy when the final call comes, when the trumpet sounds, that wonderful day of the resurrection and rapture, when he is going to call out the name of each one. And he's going to call us into his eternal presence. And just as he called Lazarus out of the grave, he will call to the dead in Christ, and we shall rise. But here in this second narrative, his identity was hidden from the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, we could get bogged down with asking the question, who were they? And some have suggested that they were an actual auntie and uncle of Jesus, because Cleopas could be Clopas, who is mentioned in John 19:25, just a variant of the spelling. And along with his wife Mary, they could have been travelling together, perhaps to go back home to Emmaus. So therefore, as this one drew alongside them, it could have been a nephew drawing alongside Uncle Cleopas and Auntie Mary. But it doesn't matter. It's what happened as they walked together that counts. And so in this narrative, as we go through it, we discover, first of all, from the second part of verse 17, that they were sad. It says there, And they stood still, looking sad. See, no, they don't know it's Jesus. He's asked them the question, what is this conversation you're having? I think he already knew anyway. But he asks them because he wants to get it out of them. What is this conversation you're holding with each other? And they stopped walking. They stood still. And they were sad. They were sad about what had happened in Jerusalem. But more importantly, they were sad about what had happened to this man called Jesus. And I'm going to suggest that they were sad because as an uncle and auntie, they were sad as to what had happened to their nephew called Jesus. And so they then begin to tell this person something about the man Jesus. This is how they described him in verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And then they say, he was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then they go on to say about our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they had crucified him. So at this point they were sad. This is what happened to this man called Jesus. But then notice it goes on, and we see from verse 21 that they were disappointed. Because it says in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And so their hopes were dashed. We had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. But no, he's been crucified. See, at this point, as they made their way to Emmaus, their hopes were dashed. Jesus hadn't turned out to be who they thought he was going to be. Which leads to the third point. As a result, they were disillusioned. And why were they disillusioned? Because they had failed to understand the plan and the purpose of God. They had expected things to happen how they wanted them to happen. But God had a plan that was far better. And are we not like this far too often? We're all guilty of it. We expect God to do things our way rather than us being willing to conform to that which is His good and is perfect and is acceptable well. And so they continued to tell this man who had joined them that despite their dashed hopes, some of the women had told them something that had amazed them. Verse 22, the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. But this is what astounds me in the whole of this story. They had heard the news that Jesus was alive, but they'd failed to respond with belief. They'd failed to respond with belief. Surely you would say, on hearing the news that Jesus was alive, instead of making out for Emmaus, you would have hung around a little bit longer to verify it, to see him for yourself, to find out that what these women and what Peter had said was true. But no, they wanted to move on and to do their own thing. And isn't it right that so often we have itchy feet? I have itchy feet sometimes. We all have itchy feet. I'll scratch them now. We want to move on and to do our own thing. We want to move on from one blessing to the next without stopping to see what it is that God has done and to see what it is that we can learn from what God has done. Sometimes we just need to stop and we need to wait and we need to linger in the presence of God, rather than to run after or to chase after what is going to be the next in thing. Maybe, sadly, in church culture today, towards the next gimmick, that so-called church growth experts suggest that we should all be doing. Where we need to be found is in the place where God is working. Where God is working. Where God wants us to be. Now we've seen they were sad. They were disappointed. They were disillusioned. But notice how this man who has joined them describes them. Verse 25, he just looks at them. And I don't know how they felt when he said this. But he just says to them, "Oh foolish ones. Oh foolish ones. Slow of heart. Come on. What's the matter with you?" See, remember at this point, they didn't know who this person was who had joined them. It's almost like a rebuke. He's saying to them, you expected a Messiah. You thought Jesus was the waited for Messiah. Yet you have failed to see all that Scripture has to say about him before he could be the king. He had to suffer. Verse 26. Now, going back to the tomb, the empty tomb narrative, it was a case of remember what he had told you. That's what they said. Remember what Jesus told you. But as we come to this second narrative, and like I say, I'm going to run completely out of time this evening, I'm not going to get anywhere near through. As we come to this second narrative, it is this. Remember what the Scripture says. Remember what the Scripture says. What verse 27 says is this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now verse 27 is a study in itself. And we're not going to go down that road, for the simple reason that we've already started to go down that road just a couple of weeks ago. And you remember, those that were here on a Friday evening and on a Sunday evening, we began to look at these scriptures. And as we began to look at those scriptures, what were we doing? We were doing exactly what Jesus did here in verse 27. And beginning with Moses, Genesis, through to Deuteronomy, and then through the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what we find happening here on the road to Emmaus, these two, whether it was Uncle Joe and Auntie Mary, or whatever you want to call them, it doesn't matter. Whoever this couple were, whoever these two were, they became involved in what was probably, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest Bible study that has ever taken. And it wasn't in a church building. It wasn't in a house group. It was not in a school of education. It was not in a theological college. It was simply while they were walking. But the important thing is that even though they didn't realize it, they were walking with Jesus. And what a Bible study it must have been. Because Jesus would have taken them through these verses of Scripture and hundreds more, I think. They got 7 miles to go. Plenty of time to get through. Mm-hmm. And Jesus took them through them. The Scriptures concerning his birth. The Scriptures concerning his life. The Scriptures concerning his death. The Scriptures concerning his resurrection. The Scriptures concerning his ascension. Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? And he would have expounded all of these Scriptures to them concerning the fact that he needed to suffer, he needed to die, and to rise again. And so they've had the Bible study. The journey comes to an end. And we come to verses 28 to 31. Shall I keep going?
Yeah.
28 to 31 then. I've forgotten who's down for that one.
28 to 35.
And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went,
and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread.
Thank you. So they arrived at the house. And they managed to persuade Jesus to come in. I don't think he took much persuading. Because something amazing was going to happen. And I just think of this as I read it. And I suggest to us that we imagine the first post-resurrection communion service. The first post-resurrection communion service. And who was there? Jesus himself. And I want to suggest that he's always with us when we gather for communion. That's why I believe that it's an essential part of our coming together. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And as we read Acts 2:42, how important that word is. That word devoted. 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 Perhaps we should have it put on the wall of the building somewhere. Devoted. Because sadly, a large percentage of believers today are more devoted to anything and everything rather than to these things. To regular fellowship, communion, teaching, and prayer. Sadly, for so many believers, these things are way down on their list of priorities. It fits into their schedule rather than fitting their schedule around it. That's a sad state of the church today. There's a lack of devotion to the things of God. Note what verse 32 says. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? I love that verse. Did not our hearts burn within us? It seems today that we have little concern for our hearts to burn within us as we come around the things of God. Now going back to Mary, remember it was the voice of Jesus that called out to Mary, that allowed Mary to recognize who Jesus was. And verse 31 says concerning these two, that as Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him. What a day it was when our eyes were first opened. When I was 9 years old, May in 1969, when my eyes were opened to see who Jesus really was for the first time. And what a day when I accepted him as my Saviour and Lord. But what caused them to recognise Jesus? Could it be possible that they picked up on his voice as he blessed the bread? Before he broke it? Was there something about that blessing that revealed to them and caused them to recognize, wow, it's Jesus? Or Is it possible that at the moment of the breaking of bread, as Jesus picked it up and began to break it, that they looked at his hands and for the very first time they noticed the scars from the nails? We don't know. But either way is possible. But I would love to think that that's what it was. Wow. It's Jesus. Look, look. The nails of the scars. And I had marked out a couple of hymns. I haven't got time to go to them. 193 says, five bleeding wounds he bears. For you, for me. He suffered for us. The nail prints, the footprints, from the spear in his side, and possibly marks around his brow from the thorns. Five bleeding wounds he bears. And another song, 684, Making Melody, just sums it up, wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. You know, as I thought about this, as I was preparing this yesterday, and again this morning, if only we could really, really see those wounds, how much more on fire we'd be for Jesus. Five bleeding wounds he bears. Well, after this incredible communion service, it says that Jesus disappeared, but thankfully not for good. And it says that they immediately returned back to find the others. They'd already walked 7 miles. It was evening time. I would have been tired after 7 miles, I can assure you. And yet, immediately after what had happened, they realized that they couldn't stop at home. They had to go to find the others. And so out to the door they go. And they make the 7 mile journey to find the rest of the 11 and the others with them. Why? Because good news is worth sharing. Amen? Good news is worth sharing. And they had something exciting to share. Jesus is alive. And they found the 11. And when they came across the 11, well, they found that they were already excited. Because Jesus had already revealed himself to them. And so they say to these two, as they walk into the door, the Lord has risen indeed. Simon's seen him. And then they could say, so have we. And they would recount their amazing experience. And so we move then to verses 36 to 49. We're coming to a quick end now. 36 to 49, Lynn.
They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why are you doubts? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. The ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
Thank you. So if I was to sum up what was the most important verses here again, well, I'm going to say verses 44 to 45. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." It goes back to where we were at the beginning. Remember what he had told you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then another amazing Bible study. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, he pointed them to the Word of God. That's so important. And as he points them to the Word of God, he is saying to them, "I am. I am the fulfillment of all that had been promised and prophesied and predicted." He was giving affirmation and confirmation that he was the Son of God and the only way or access to the Father. So what do we see in Luke 24? We see the Word of God expounding the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. So the Word of God expounds the Word of God. The Word of God was pointing to the Word of God. And the Word of God was fulfilling the Word of God. And I believe we must always point to the Word of God, Jesus, and to the written Word of God. So to conclude, when it comes to the wonder of the gospel of Jesus and of his suffering and his death and resurrection, three important things. We need to remember what he has said, what Jesus has said. We need to remember what the scriptures have to say. And we need to remember what those who knew him and witnessed, saw and said. And what did they declare? He is alive. So 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures." It's all in accordance to the Word of God, and it all was a fulfillment of the Word of God. And the last point of the final narrative, verses 50 to 53.
"When he led them out to the summit of Bethel, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and they was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple," praising God.
Thank you. So we want great joy. It's found in Jesus. They returned in great joy. But what we've got here is the last part of this narrative. Jesus ascends back into heaven. And we could go into all the detail of that. But let's just remind ourselves of Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The words of the one song we sing sometimes is this: "From heaven you came, helpless babe." But I finish tonight by saying, to heaven you ascended as our conquering King. He's risen. He's risen. Jesus is alive, and we should have such a joy in our heart, but we should have such a desire in our heart to live for him. to serve him, to be devoted to him, because he gave his all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I feel like I need to end saying, Lord, forgive me when I failed to give you my all. Forgive us for failing to give you our all. Help us to come to that place where we'll be devoted to you and surrendered to you, that your name will be glorified in this place and through our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.